Well, good morning and welcome to Soul Week. Kind of feel like that after that beautiful worship, now we need a little like bass beat, you know what I mean? Maybe that's just me, but I just had soul music on my mind and heart even as I wrote this. Like I put on some Motown, like afterwards I was feeling good, you know? And I want you to know too that if you got to that last day of your homework this week and that embodied prayer practice, that you have my husband to thank for those options, because I just wanted to tell you to dance. And the reason why I wanted to tell you to dance is because that probably or definitely has been the most impactful of those positions in my own life, because as you have probably recognized, I tend to be a little bit up here, right? In my head, talking about the definitions of things and thinking about all the knowledge and wanting to understand. And so sometimes I just get stuck on the inside of me. And so dancing in prayer, as weird as that sounds, has been a lifeline in my life. It's been so powerful. Right, this connection that we're seeing between all of the parts of who we are, right? On the inside, the outside, that, I mean, it's all connected. What we do with our bodies is connected to who we are and who we are becoming. And so, like I said, if you're glad, if you read that one about dancing like David and were like, what a weird thing to say, then you can thank my husband that you had some other options, right? And as we begin, I just wanted to say again that these terms of heart and soul, and next week getting into might or strength, like this is not hard and fast categories. These are not checklists to check off our behavior or our life of faith, but rather the focus really is on loving the Lord with all we are, right? Becoming fully integrated people. God, it wants to be involved in everything about us, every part of who we are, right? But because words like heart and soul can be a little squishy and hard to define, I think breaking down these concepts can also be really helpful, right? Especially for people like me who like to understand and think about all of this stuff. Because the whole point of studying the Bible isn't just to break everything down, isn't just to get into the original language and context, but the point of it is Shema. The point of it is that we are a people who are called to hear from God and respond with our lives, right? Yesterday, I mentioned my husband. Yesterday, he preached here, and if you were here, his text was Luke 24, the road to Emmaus, and there's this one verse where the disciples say to one another, did not our hearts burn within us as we walked along the road, as we heard Jesus open the scriptures to us, right? And then that Bible study with Jesus himself, it compelled them to move. It compelled them to action, right? And so that's why we're here, not just to learn more stuff so that we know more, but so that we're actually transformed, so that what we bring into our hearts and minds and souls gets out into our fingers and our toes, right? Head, shoulders, knees, and toes. So as we talk about the soul, this part of us that integrates all that we are, everything that makes up our life, right? I want us just to pray for that same reaction as those disciples on the road to Emmaus, to have burning hearts that move us into action. So as we begin, let's say our prayer of belonging. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God, the Lord alone, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Father, we are here to listen and respond. Teach us what it means to be yours. We belong to you. You are the compassionate and gracious God. You overflow with love and faithfulness. You are patient, forgiving, and just. Show us your glory as we delight in your name, Yahweh. We belong to you. I open my heart to you. I surrender every desire and decision to you. Not my will, but yours be done in me. We belong to you. I lift up my soul to you. Only you can satisfy me in every way. Forgive my sin and restore my life to wholeness. We belong to you. Amen. Amen. All right, I want to get our bearings again. We're going to quickly go through these. Once we get 5 weeks into a study like this, we just need to remember where we've been, right? We talked about the idea of to hear, to shema, to not only listen, but to understand, and then to be moved to action, to respond. We talked about the Lord, about the holy and personal name of God that reveals his character as completely good and trustworthy. And then last week's session was on the heart, the inner person or executive control center, the seat of our will, our desires, our thoughts, right? And then we moved this week into soul, which I think the Hebrew word is the most fun one to say. It's nephesh, nephesh. I just think that's fun to say. And we looked at how this, it's more than we just have a soul. We actually are a soul, that a nephesh is a living creature, a whole life or self that is embodied. Our souls are embodied. It includes our physical and non-physical selves, right? And so I made some concentric circles for you here, right? Our soul is not our body, but our body is part of our soul. Like our soul unifies everything together. Dallas Willard says that the soul's the most inclusive part of us, and that it functions to put all the parts of us together and make a life out of it, right? And so our souls are really important when we're talking about being fully integrated, fully the same all the way through, the chocolate bunny we talked about last week, right? So our soul includes our body, but isn't just our body. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this today, but I want to make a distinction for you, because there is some sort of misnomers when it comes to the body, and there is this sort of attitude towards our body that has crept into the church that our bodies are bad or evil, and that just isn't true. When we read about our bodies in the New Testament, most of the time that Greek word is soma, like the bra store. They stole that from the Greek. So next time you go pick out some undies, just think, body, here we are. And this is a physical term. It has to do with our material makeup, right? Right? But when you see the word flesh in the New Testament, typically that's the Greek word sarx, right? And it's more of a metaphorical term. It has to do with our moral makeup. It's that part of us which is corruptible, right? And so when we conflate these two things and we read about the flesh in Scripture, we can get the idea that, oh, if we think flesh is the same as body, then if flesh is a negative, used in a negative way, then that must mean that my body is bad, and that's just not what Scripture teaches. Both soma and sarx concern what we're made of, but our bodies are compositional, while our flesh is more dispositional, if that makes sense. Right? It's important that we know our bodies are good. God made them good. They have great power for good. But like all good things, they can be misused, right? But our bodies aren't just a sack to carry our souls around. And the fact that Jesus was fully incarnate, fully embodied, gives our bodies great dignity, right? That he lived life in a body like yours and mine. Ooh, it's not a bad thing. And we talked in our homework how we have to deal with our feelings about our bodies, right? We can't divide our body from our soul or our spiritual life, because God has given us both, and we can't chop ourselves up like that, right? Our bodies, Paul says that they're temples of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12 says they're to be a living sacrifice. Our bodies are part of the way we worship and engage. That's why I've given you those soul training exercises, in particular the one this week. Our bodies can actually help us to love the Lord more, right? That the reason I love to dance before the Lord, and I will say I do that in private, all right? is because sometimes I just am overwhelmed and I have to get it out, but other times I have nothing. I feel empty, I feel worn out, and I know the joy of the Lord is my strength, but I just can't get there. And something about doing it with my body first, it's not faking it, it's just reminding myself. It's the same reason why when I go to workout class, I smile like an idiot, because there is something about smiling while we're doing something hard. It's not faking it, it does something in us, right? I start to have a little more fun, and I notice that it spreads too. I've had other women come up to me and be like, I can tell you're having fun, and it helps me have fun too. And I'm like, I was not having fun, right? Oh, I was eventually, but not at first, not when I started smiling. We're so intertwined, right? This week we looked at this familiar passage, and we're going to be here again today in Psalm 23, right? We talked about how we don't just have a soul, we are a soul, but also that our souls are needy, that's not a bug in the system of how God designed us, but it's a feature that we need something from outside of us to come into us in order to live, right? We need that idea of the nephesh being related to the neck or the throat, that we need air, that we need food, that we need water, right? And we also looked at how our souls have a shepherd, right, that we are needy, but we have one who will meet our needs. Someone to care for our soul's deepest need, who can heal, restore, and satisfy us. And so, the question for today is, how do we love God with all our precious, beloved, but super needy little souls, right? And we're going to begin here. In Psalm 23, the reminder that the Lord is our shepherd. And so the first thing that we have to do is to come to the shepherd. We come to the shepherd. And it brings me to another familiar passage in the Bible. This is the words of Jesus, who calls himself the good shepherd, right? In Matthew 11, he says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so to find that soul restoration that we need, that rest for our souls that we need in order to love the Lord the way we need to, we have to entrust ourselves to his care. We come to him and then we fully entrust ourselves. Last week we talked in our session about laying down control, laying down any pretense, right? In soul terms, we would call this sort of thing surrender. Trusting him with our heart, but then entrusting our souls, our whole selves to him. Remembering that we aren't orphans, right? We aren't lone sheep. We are part of a flock. You're part of a family, and we are to let him take care of us. 1 Peter 2:25 says that you were like sheep going astray. Peter is quoting the Old Testament here, and then he says, "But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." When we entrust ourselves to the care of the shepherd, we are admitting that we are in need, that we need care. We cannot give ourselves. We can't be our own keeper. And then we come to the shepherd and we have to lay down what's wearing us out, right? That's that scripture again in Matthew 11, right? All who are weary and heavy laden. The idea here is that Jesus is inviting us to him to lay something down, right? In the 23rd Psalm, it talks about he makes me lie down in green pastures. Do you ever feel like the Lord has to make you lie down, right? About a year ago, my mom broke her kneecap, and the Lord made her lie down. Like, she shattered it, right? She's a mover. And she said that to me once. She was like, "I feel like the Lord made me stop, made me rest, made me lie down." Well, the context here in Matthew 11 is actually legalism. The yoke of the Pharisees, the religion that was based on meeting an outward standard of behavior, of piety, is essentially doing all the right things, but not for the right reasons. It was a law that was severed from the grace and love of God. Matthew 23, Jesus says this way, describing the Pharisees, they tie up heavy, burdensome loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. Right? And so one of the things we have to lay down in the shepherd's care is that desire to prove, that need to take care of ourselves. I think it's Steve Cuss who calls this a gospel of anxiety, the gospel of it's all up to me, the gospel of I have to do it just right, I have to earn it. And that wears our souls out, and we have to lay it down in order to rest and be restored. So we have to lay down legalism, but that's not all that Jesus needs us to lay down. Our shepherd invites us to lay down something else too. Matthew 23, when Jesus said that about they tie up those heavy burdens, he also says this, practice and observe everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, if they don't practice what they preach. So he's saying, you still have to obey the Lord. First Peter says it this way, beloved, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, abstain from the desires of the flesh, that's that word sarx, which war against your soul. Abstain from the desires of your flesh, which war against your souls. We are in need both of rest, both from cycles of legalism and restoration from the ravages of sin that has waged war in our souls. We need restoration from when we're dragged about by all the things we want to do. So there's legalism and then there's lawlessness, and they really are the same root, right? Of thinking, I'm in charge, it's all up to me, or I can do what I want, right? Both of those things, we need rest and restoration from our shepherd. In Psalm 23, it says, he will restore your soul, or he restores my soul. And that word in Hebrew is shuv. And it is the 12th most common verb in the Old Testament, used over 1,000 times. And it means to turn or return. And most of the time when we find it those 1,000 times, it's just someone turning, right? Like physically, like walking down a road and then needing to turn. But it also is used with a deep theological significance. And shuv is the root of the word teshuvah or teshuvah, which is translated as repentance, right? So intrinsic of this biblical idea of restoration that the shepherd offers us is repentance. Turning to the shepherd, coming to him and coming to him and coming to him and coming to him over and again. Acts 3:19, this is Peter again actually preaching, and he says, therefore repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, right? So we turn away from what is destructive, and we turn toward God with a heart of repentance, right? So we come to the shepherd, we entrust ourselves to him, we lay down what's been wearing us out, what is not working anyway, and then we take something up, we pick up his yoke. The rest that Jesus offers those who follow him is not just about what we don't do, it's also what we do do. Talking about underwear and all kinds of things. Look at what he says. Look at what Jesus says. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This seems counterintuitive, right? That rest can come from taking something else up. But this is what the rest of Jesus looks like. Setting down what is not ours to carry and picking up the purpose he has given us. James Brian Smith, the author of the Apprentice series, who's going to be here this weekend, he writes about the easy yoke of Jesus. He says that the idea of yoke here is twofold. First of all, a yoke is a rabbi's teaching, That was used as sort of a metaphor for a rabbi's teaching, that anyone who followed a rabbi would take on his yoke of teaching. And Jesus is inviting us to sit at his feet like Mary of Bethany did. He's inviting us into his way of life, into being a student, curious and ready to learn, so that we can live as he did, to love not only our neighbor but our enemy, to bless those who curse us, to live generously and freely and with integrity. We're to pick up his yoke and become like him as we follow him. And then the other aspect of this yoke is farming, right? When you think of the two animals with a yoke connecting them. And the idea there is that they're yoked together to harness their energy. And so to take up the yoke of Jesus is to be united with him, right? That we're not pulling this thing alone. It's not the gospel of it's all up to me. We don't have to make it happen. That's why 1 John says that the commands of Jesus are not burdensome, because he supplies the power. We don't have to do it alone. We don't have to make it happen on our own steam. And we lay down the gospel of it's all up to me and pick up the easy yoke of grace. So to love the Lord with all our souls, all our nephesh, all our living, breathing selves, right? We first come to Jesus for rest and restoration and an easy yoke. And then we follow him wherever he leads. And that's, of course, going to be a little different for every single one of us. But there are some similarities that we see in the gospel. We see it right here in Psalm 23. He restores my soul, right? He makes me lie down. And then, time to get up. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We follow where he leads us, and he leads us onto right paths, paths of righteousness, of his way of living, his way of doing life. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." And that word reviving, it's shuv, restoring, turning. The law of the Lord is perfect. That word means complete, entire, wholesome. Ways of righteousness are good. They lead to healing. They lead to reviving us, restoring us, refreshing us. That verse goes on to say, the testimony of the Lord is sure. That idea is true and trustworthy, making wise the simple. His way is the wise way. His way is the sure way. It's not slippery. It's perfect. It's wholesome. This is not a burden. It's the way we were meant to live. And that psalm goes on and on and on to talk about it. The precepts of the Lord cause joy in our hearts. They enlighten our eyes, endure forever. More to be desired than gold. Sweeter than honey. On and on and on about the ways of the Lord, the right paths of God, how they lead to life. Jesus said it this way, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." That word blessed, it can be translated as lucky or fortunate, even happy. The blessed life is the one that wants to walk in the paths of Jesus, the right paths, to follow wherever he leads. But here's the thing. I missed that. So if you wanted that A part on right paths, Psalm 23 doesn't end with paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It goes right into this part. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. When we follow our shepherd, we must recognize that the valley of the shadow of death is going to be part of the path. We can't avoid it. But we don't have to do it alone. He's with us. We fear no evil. He is with us. He comforts us. He protects us. And so we know that he will lead us through death to life. He will not lead us where he has not been. He will not lead us where he will not be with us. He is the good shepherd. In John 10:10, when he says he's the good shepherd, he says this: the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And that word life, it's psuche. And it's the Greek equivalent of nephesh. It can be translated as life, as self, and as soul, just like nephesh. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so he will not lead us into the valley of the shadow of death, having not gone through death himself. He repeats that 3 times in John 10, that he lays down his life. He lays down his life. Jesus has already loved us with all his soul. He's loved the Father with all his soul. And so if we are going to be made like him, if we are going to take on his yoke, then we need to know he will lead us through death. In Mark 8, he says this: if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life, his psuche, his soul, will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it benefit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What could a person give in exchange for his soul? Psuche. If we're going to take up his yoke, we have to take up his cross, our cross. Loving God with all our soul requires laying down all our life, all our self. But it is a worthy exchange. It is a good investment, because here's the thing: we were dead to begin with. Ephesians 2:1 says, you were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. You couldn't help yourself. The gospel of "it's all up to me" doesn't work. It's a path to death. It says, because of God's great love for us, he made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I would love to read the entire chapter of Romans 6 to you. And so maybe that's something you can do this week. Because it says this: we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So we were spiritually dead, and God, because of his mercy, has made us alive with Christ. And so now we continue to walk through this pattern of death and resurrection, and death and resurrection, as we die to sin, as we die to that sarx, that part of us that is corruptible, that part of us that waged war on our soul, right? Paul says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him through baptism in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life, death and resurrection. Our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we wouldn't be slaves to sin. Right? Anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And on and on and on. Death and resurrection. There is no resurrection without death. C.S. Lewis puts it this way: Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. Hand over the whole natural self, all your soul, all the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will become yours. All. All. When we try to live that half in, half out life with God, it feels like torture and torment. But when we say, Lord, just kill it. I want to give you everything. That part of me is dead. Bring new life, right? There's a difference there. It doesn't become as much this war as it does just victory after victory, laying down, dying so that we might partake in his life. And then the last place we lead him when we love him with all our soul is into training. All right, I want to tell you what I mean. Our souls are gritty. And our souls can be trained. Again, this is why we have this whole spiritual formation practices, right? Because we can actually train our souls, train our bodies, train ourselves to respond the way that Christ Jesus himself responds. But it's a process. It's not immediate, right? Our salvation is complete. Our sanctification is ongoing, right? St. Augustine said that for the soul trained in love to God, the soul trained in love to God will do nothing to offend the one who is beloved. And so we are training ourselves in that love for God, that we will become people who are passionate in our love for him. But it requires effort. It requires grit. It requires endurance. 1 Timothy 4 says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, for bodily training. Think me in my little workout class, is just slightly beneficial. But godliness is beneficial for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. We are to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. The grace of God is not about earning, but it does require effort to apply it to our lives, to live it out. But here's the thing, we have an anchor for our souls. Jesus himself, he's the one we hold on to. He's the one we follow hot on his heels, staying on the paths of righteousness. And when we slip or when we turn or when we stray or when we wander off like that sheep in our homeward with his legs in the air, we call out for our shepherd. We turn to him again and again and again. Don't give up. Get gritty. Luke 21 says that by your patient endurance, empowered by the Holy Spirit, you will gain your souls. There will be suffering. There will be difficulty. There will be strain. God is not the author of suffering, but he won't waste it. He won't waste it. We just had the marathon. You want to talk about grit? You want to talk about training? You want to talk about endurance? Anybody go yesterday? Anybody run in it yesterday? Woo! That was awesome. You want to talk about training? Woo! There's a marathon verse in the Bible in Hebrews 12. It says this, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, our shepherd, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, our anchor, right? He, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Some of the translations will say lose heart, but the word is souls, it's psuche. We can become weary in our souls. So we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to lay aside every weight. Don't give up. Hold on. A few weeks ago, Rhonda Wong looked at my face and she goes, keep needing him. Keep needing him. It is hard for us to stay in the need because we don't like feeling weak. We don't like feeling empty. But that is the secret to holding on and loving him with all our souls. It's just keep needing him. Keep needing him. He's worth it. He's worth it. Let's love him with all our souls. Let me pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for salvation, but we thank you for this process of sanctification, this process of becoming like you, the hope of resurrection, that comes after we're willing to lay it all down for you. Jesus, you have loved us by laying your soul down. We want to love you the same way. I pray you bless our time together as we discuss and share, and bless these women. Thank you, we don't have to do anything alone. In the name of Jesus, amen.